It's amazing to see God working in people's lives, you know. He's always there working in our lives. So, my title this morning is Five-Star Reviews. Have you ever, you know, like, sometimes when I'm looking up and we're going to stay somewhere, I look up in a hotel, you know, I look up reviews, you know, I want to know, okay, is this a good hotel or is it a bad hotel, you know? Or have you ever bought a project, something online, and after you get it, after a while, the company sends you an email saying, hey, would you review this? Was it good? Was it bad? You know? So if you are turning to Romans chapter 16, it's the last chapter of Romans, and this is about people, but it's just, I thought, you know, this is basically Paul talking about other believers. So Romans 16, I'm going to read this from the Amplified, starting at verse 1. It says, now I introduce and commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deaconess, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord with love and hospitality, as God's people ought to receive one another, and that you may help her in whatever matter she may require assistance from you. For she has been a helper of many, including myself. So this is Paul telling, basically, I know Phoebe. She's helped me. So if she needs help, help her. You know, she's basically going to receive what she's sown. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks, endangering their very lives for my life. To them not only do I give thanks, but also unto all the churches of the Gentiles. So we know that these two, it says they endangered their own lives for the sake of Paul. Who knows what that was, but they laid their own life down for Paul. And so Paul knew that. So Paul's telling the Romans that these people, you know, I know them. They laid down their life for me. And it's amazing because just like, which is amazing because, you know, God does this. I had no idea what Aunt Jessie was going to talk about this morning, but just like Jensen Franklin and his wife, well, that's just the way this is. Who knows how long Paul's ministry would have gone on if it wasn't for these two, you know, and all the people along Paul's life. So in one person's ministry, it's not just them. There's very many, a lot of times there's many people behind their lives. So let's go on, let's see, verse 5. Also, greet the church that meets in their house. Greet my beloved. And there's a lot of names on here that I don't know how to pronounce, so I'm probably going to say them wrong. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from the west coast province of Asia Minor. I just thought that was cool. Like, could you imagine being the first person of a nation or an area to be the first Christian? And then 6, greet Mary, who has worked so hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and once my fellow prisoners, who are held in high esteem and the estimation of the apostles, and who were believers in Christ before me. So here again, Hill's like, this is cool because he's talking about people here that Paul's saying they were Christians, they were believers in Jesus Christ before me, and here we were in prison together for the gospel's sake. So Paul's like, you know, he's going to be those people here that were Christians, believers before he was, and some people that were saved because of his ministry. So it's just like, you know, that's how the body of Christ is. So 8 is, verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, the one tested and approved in Christ. So this person apparently had gone through some major trials or something, and it says that he was tested and approved in Christ. So Paul, again, he's basically saying, you can greet this person because I know this person. He has been through it, and he's been approved. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tyrophena and Tryphosa. Greet my beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, an eminent and choice man in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. And I thought this was really cool because, you know, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, who is my brother, my mother, my sister, but those who do in the will of my Father, who are brothers in Christ Jesus. So it also made me think about, like, I can just imagine when he was visiting Rufus, maybe he was visiting Rufus, and because of Rufus' mother was Christian, she was probably there just like a mother. She was probably like, Paul, are you hungry? Do you need food? Are you cold? You know what mothers do, because he says she was a mother to me as well. So what do mothers do? You know, they care for their children. So I have a feeling that that's the way she was to Paul. She was just like, he says she was just like a mother to him. And then verse 14, I'm not going to try to even pronounce those names, but at the end of it, it says, and the brothers who are with them, greet them. In verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, or Julie, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, and all God's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep your eyes on those who caused dissensions and create obstacles or introduce temptations for others to commit sin, acting in ways contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Turn away from them, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites and base desires. By smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the innocent, and the naive. For the report of your obedience has reached everyone, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sospiter, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, the writer, scribe of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church here, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish and strengthen you in the faith according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of the plan of salvation, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the eternal God, leading them to obedience to the faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forevermore. Amen. So this, I just thought this is a cool chapter for Romans, you know, because here it is, Paul's, you know, it's written to the Romans, and he's telling, you know, he's been to Rome before, so he knows a lot of people there. So to the overall church at Romans, he's saying, any of these people you come in contact, you know, I know them. He's basically saying, here's my 5-star approval review of them. If you come in contact with them, you know they're approved, you know, they're part of the body of Christ. And, you know, it's kind of cool because I think about, you know, if you know Thomas, you know, the guy that we met in New York City from Times Square Church, if it's the same way, it's like, if somebody was going to go to New York, I say, if you meet Thomas, I can approve of him. You know, he's part of the body of Christ. Or if somebody was going to come here, Thomas would be telling them, if you go to this church, you know, I know them, you know. So that's the way the body of Christ works. When you know people, you can give them approval. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, if somebody needs minister to and you can't do the ministering, but you know somebody else who can, then, you know, you lead them in that direction. So it's just kind of cool how Paul went through here and is basically uplifting and showing, I know these brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know. So that's why I encourage you today that, you know, that's just the way it is. You know, a body of Christ is like a family. So, and that's the way we are, you know, to each other, you know. Hey, I know this person, you know, I approve of them. So that is all that I have today. So.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Okay.
How's everybody doing today?
Doing well.
As you can see, I did some pre-work here because I knew it would take a while to write all that down. So I decided I'm going to make it a little easier on myself today, save a little time. All right, so we've been going over the fruits of the Spirit. So today I wanted to do kind of a review because that's what I do as a teacher. It's in me, so I just do it. So we first talked about love and joy, but I want you to turn to John 15, and I want to kind of go over a few things. And I'm going to read this out of the ESV. It says, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man does not remain in me, he is thrown out as a branch and withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Amen?
Yes.
Okay, so just in this illustration, I just want to reiterate that we are spirit, soul, and body. Okay? The red part that I added is because we have a new spirit. Our spirit is a new creation united with Christ. And what seals that is the blood of Jesus. So no matter what anyone else says to you or tries to take your salvation, nobody can take that from you. If you believe in Jesus, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have a new creation inside of you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so all good fruit comes from Jesus. So if you are in him and he is in you, then everything that is good that is in Jesus comes through your spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Different versions say a few of those different, but we're going to just use that, okay? So as I go through this study, these are the main ones I'm going to go over. Your flesh needs overcome by the Spirit in order to conquer the sins that trouble our soul and our body. Okay? So I kind of separated these out a little bit, but they go hand in hand because they afflict our souls and our bodies. It's what we have to fight against all the time. And I'm not going to be like, well, one person does one thing and they're worse than another. That is not the way it is. If I lie, it is the same as if I murdered somebody. It may seem like a worse sin, but it is all sin. Okay? God sees sin the same. Idolatry, hatred, strife, jealousy, selfishness, rage, unforgiveness, which goes along with bitterness, envy, pride. And out of pride actually comes a lying spirit. So, you know, sometimes that goes hand in hand. Sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, sorcery, which is like witchcraft, dissensions, which is also goes along with strife, heresies, which is like, you know, if you know the gospel, and you know what God's word says, and someone comes along and they're like, well, that's not exactly true. The Bible doesn't exactly say that, you know, and they try to manipulate it and make it fit themselves. That's heresy. If anything that goes against what God did on the cross, and like even people who try to say, well, I can get into heaven by being a good person. Well, no, you can't, because that's heresy. Jesus is the only reason any of us can get into heaven. It is his sacrifice. It is us receiving Jesus into our hearts, receiving what he did for us. That is the only way into heaven. I don't care what people try to say about it. You know, it's the reason why we say that is because we don't want to go deep into what's really going on in our lives. So we say, well, I'm a good person, and we settle at that. Drunkenness. So if you are, if you impair yourself, you don't know what's going on, and you give yourself into that all the time, that is not good. Okay, so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you, who is controlling you? Is it your spirit, your soul, or your body? Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind, and that just means your flesh. Again, this is ESV, I'm sorry. For the carnal mind is hostile toward God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that lives in you. Amen?
Amen.
And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And then while you're turning there, I just want to mention Galatians 5:16. And it basically talks about there's a constant battle between our flesh and our spirit. So I'm going to go over that in just a minute. Many of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 13 in just a second. So we have a constant battle between what our spirit wants us to do, what we want to do for Jesus, how we want to act like him, how we want to be like him. We want to walk in love. We want joy and peace and patience. We in our spirits really, really want to be better people. We want to be like Christ.
Yep.
That's who we want to be. It's the desire of our heart. If you have received Jesus, it is in you to want to be like him.
Yep.
Amen? But your soul and your body, over all of the years that you were in the habit of doing any kind of sin, if you're in the habit of lying, if you're in the habit of sexual immorality, if you're in the habit of doing witchcraft, if you're in the habit of getting drunk all the time, if you're in the habit of that, your spirit may be like, no, that's not who I want to be. But your soul and your body have those desires that they want to do that because you're in the habit of that. So there's this constant battle in you of, I don't really want to be this way. I don't really want to do these things. But how do I stop? How do I get over these things? How do I get out of the habit of doing this? And what it is you have to choose to not do those things little by little. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's not. This is where you need the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And you can just write this down. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and read verse 12 about the sword of the Spirit. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not revealed in his sight, for all things are bare and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So God knows everything that is going on in our bodies, in our souls, in our bodies, because he's in our spirits and because he's everywhere. And so how do we conquer these sins and how do we overcome them? So through putting on the armor of God, we don't put on the armor to protect our spirit because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't need to protect our spirit. We need to protect our souls and our bodies. And that's why we need the armor of God. So when we put on the belt of truth, for instance, we know that idolatry is wrong. That is a lie. To follow something that is not of God, to put anything above God. God says he alone wants to be worshipped. So if we put anything in our lives above him, the truth is that we don't want to do that. The lie of the enemy is that's okay, right? So if we have the armor of God, we can defeat that lie. It's the same thing with hatred. God's word says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the truth of God's word. You're using your weapon to defeat the lie of the enemy. Amen? So there's the helmet of salvation, and that is probably the most critical part. The helmet of salvation is the assurance in you that you believe in your heart that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the one that has saved you and set you free. And so every lie that starts in your thought life, every thought that you think that is not of God, if you don't get under the subjection of your spirit, If you let those lies in to your mind and you dwell on them and you don't let the helmet of salvation protect you from those lies, then what happens is you are exposed and you will end up giving into sin, because every sin starts with a habit and a thought. Amen? So let's go over the next one. I want to turn back to Ephesians. I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're still there, you can stay there. I got a new Bible, so it's taking me a little while to turn my pages. Okay, so we have the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, a lot of Christians, even to this day, they feel like they have to do good things in order to please God. They feel like if they don't do or be good enough, if they don't do enough good things for God, then somehow he won't approve of them and they don't please him enough. And so they're always trying to be better on their own. You know, like, I can be a better person and I can do this and I can do that. But God is not like that. No. God actually gives us a supernatural ability to live this way with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. He actually gives us that supernatural ability. So the breastplate of righteousness, you have to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So to overcome when the thoughts of sin, when things come into your life that you once had conquered and now they're returning back and you're like, man, I was over that. I got delivered from that. Why am I doing that again? You have to trust God's word. You repent of your sin and you say, God, I know your word is true. It does not return to you void. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have to believe that in your heart. Amen. And so that breastplate of righteousness protects you from the lies of the enemy telling you you're not good enough. Amen. So you need your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And so wherever you go in life, whatever step, whatever path that you're on, it says in God's word that we make our plans, we have all these plans, but God directs our steps. So even though we have in our minds where we're going to go in life and different things, what job we're going to have, who we're going to be with, or what we're going to do in life in general, God says, you're making your plans, but you need to let me direct your steps. God is not a bad God. Everybody thinks that if they don't follow God's exact will, if I don't marry this exact person, or if I don't get this exact job, and I don't move to this exact state, or I don't live in this exact house, then man, I must be out of God's will. I'm not doing exactly what God told me to do. And that is a dangerous way to live your life, because God leads you by your spirit. God can use you wherever you are. If you have it in your heart, I feel like I really want to go live in this state. You know, like my parents aren't from Missouri. I'm here, you know, and I'm happy here. But if it was in their minds that they wanted to be somewhere else, God would have still used me somewhere else. And that is how, but God leads us and guides us in places that we don't expect.
That's for sure.
And so we have to be open that wherever we go, we are always shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Meaning we don't take a lie. We take the truth with us wherever we go. We take the truth of the gospel wherever we go. Whatever step we take in life, whatever action, whatever conversation, whatever job, whatever plan, whatever direction that we go in, we take the gospel of the truth of the gospel with us. Amen? You don't deny the gospel. And then it says you take the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And so the fiery arrows, I remember when we were in children's church, one of my favorite illustrations, that we did not have real fire in children's church. Just sometimes we did, but that's not. We actually had this, special kind of paper, flash paper, that you set it on fire and you throw it in the air and it disappears, catches fire, and nobody gets hurt.
Yep.
We had a fun children's church. So anyway, the fiery darts of the wicked, everything that you see here, it all starts with temptation. And Jesus is the best example for being able to go through the wilderness. And the devil tempted him with things that I don't think we could even conquer. The devil literally offered Jesus the entire world. He literally offered him every city to be under his control, everything that was on the earth at that time. He said, this is mine, and I have the power to do that. I can give it to whoever I will. Because Adam had given everything to the devil. Mm-hmm. And so the devil at the time had the power to do that. So Jesus overcame that temptation and said, get away from me, Satan. And every time that the devil would come at him, every temptation, Jesus conquered with the word of God. He told him, when he said, when he gave that temptation, he said, no, the devil said, if you will just bow to me, then I will give you all this. And Jesus said, it says in the word that I am only supposed to worship God, only God, and that is it. And so he overcame that. And so that's what we need to do. Sometimes the devil makes us think that he owns certain things, but he does not. When Jesus went to hell, he took the keys of death and hell. He took those from Satan. So he lost his authority that he thought he had. I mean, that he had when Adam gave that to him. So we have to do the same thing. We have to put Satan in his place. So when he sends fiery arrows, when he sends those temptations our way, when he's like, you know, if you only do this once, it's not that bad. Or who do those Christians say they are? It's really not that bad of a lifestyle. You know, I can get away with this for a little while and still be blessed and still, you know, have success. I don't need to follow Jesus and get rid of all that stuff in my life. I'll be okay. And you might be okay for a while, because it says in the Bible that sin is fun for a season. It is. But the wages of sin is death. And so every consequence of each of those things is the same. The wages of sin is death. Yep. There is no, you may get a little bit of punishment here and a little bit of punishment there. No, every single sin leads to death. And so you have to overcome these by your spirit. Amen? And then it says, take the helmet of salvation, which we talked about, and the sword of the spirit. And so that sword of the spirit is your only offense. Okay? It is the only weapon that you can actually use against the enemy. The rest of the armor is to protect yourself for when the enemy is trying to destroy your life. Okay, so that's your defense. The only offense is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. If you do not know the word of God, if it is not planted in your heart, if you do not have it written on the tables of your heart, if you have not read it and studied it and received any revelation from it, you cannot use it. It is like, have any of you guys lifted an old medieval sword and felt how heavy they are? Well, it kind of reminds me of in the Bible where David lifts up Goliath's sword. Oh, yeah. I mean, that sword was heavy. Like, I'm sure he, like, struggled and, like, just let it fall on Goliath's head. Although he did kill a lion and a bear, so maybe not David. But but that sword was heavy physically, you know, so I wouldn't just, like, go pick up Goliath's sword and start fighting someone with it, because I could barely pick it up in the first place. But if I train myself and every day I lifted weights and got stronger and stronger, then maybe I could lift it up. Well, with the word of God, it doesn't matter who you are physically, whether you are a little person or a big person, whether you are a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. The word of God is a weapon for all of us. Yep. Amen. What we need to do is take that word and apply it to our lives. Amen. Amen. So I want to turn to, give me just a second. Romans chapter 8. No, I already read that. Okay, I'm sorry. Ephesians chapter 2. So just flip over a couple pages. So the next one in our series is going to be peace. But I want to talk, and so I'm going to read this so it kind of gives an intro to peace. But I want to talk a little bit about how you don't have joy in your life before I go on into this. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 14. For he is our peace. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision in the flesh by human hands, were at that time apart from Christ, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this is our, Jesus paid all of the sacrifice that needed to be made. He paid all of the debts of sin, okay? And then it goes on to say, for he is our peace, who has made both groups one and has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, meaning he took all sin upon himself, every sin. Now, and it amazes me, and I always think about, like, how awesome that is. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years later, here I am. I have sinned, and Jesus paid the sacrifice for it.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't that incredible?
Mm-hmm.
By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God into one body through the cross, thereby slaying the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And that's where we have to understand that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. There is the Spirit part of us is actually in heaven and on earth. Isn't that incredible? The Spirit part of you, your spirit, is in Christ and he is in you. And so you have, when you pray, you are actually right before the throne. You are right there every single time that you pray to God, every time that you talk to him, that you seek him, every single time you are right before the throne of God. So think about that when you are praying. He is not so far away. So the other day, I was praying and I was seeking the Lord. And I was just asking him, what is it that we need to hear as a people? And so he showed me, my people need this revelation. Our plans are limited because we don't know the future. But if we know God, he reveals the future in part. He may not show us everything to each one of us, okay? My people are wondering so much about their future that they stop wondering about me. They stop seeking me first, and they stop listening to my voice because they are wondering about their own future. And I don't know who that's for. It could just be that it's for all of us. Maybe we're all wondering, mm-hmm. What is the future that God has for our lives? Maybe we think that we have everything planned out, and then suddenly God's like, no, that's not what you should be doing in life. Because if you go down that road, it will destroy your life. And it may seem like something that you wanted to do, and it may not seem that bad, but it could direct you to the next bad step in your life that could destroy your life. You know, like, for example, some kids, you know, they have it in their mind that they want to go to college. And they're like, I just want to go to college, and I just want to be free, and I don't want to be under the thumb of my parents, you know. So I just want to go to college. And so they go off to college, but without a way that they can get their body under the subjection of their spirit, without a maturity in their spirit, they go off by themselves and they end up really messing up their lives. Their intention was good for college. You know, you want to get a good education, that's fine. But when you go there and you don't have spiritual maturity to overcome any kind of temptation or any kind of thing that the devil throws at you, then you end up being conquered by sin instead of your spirit conquering sin in your life. And that can destroy your life. So sometimes the direction that your life is going, it is important to stop and listen to the Lord. That God, is this truly what you want for me? You know, college is a good thing, but should I really go there? You know, this state looks really attractive. I've got a job offer over in here in this state, but should I really go there? Is that the place that you want me to raise my children? Is that the place that I need to be? You know, so God knows those details that are going to affect your eternity, and He knows what you can handle. The first thing that you must do is seek Him, and that is all He's asking. Seek Him first. Amen. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. That's everything that you need, the desires of your heart, everything that you want, God wants for you. Amen. Okay, so I want to close out with talking about what does not cause joy, because I didn't really finish this out too much last week. So we know that joy is the joy of the Lord, not just the happiness of this world, is the contentment that comes from you wanting whatever God wants for your life, no matter what is going on around you. Not affected by circumstances, not affected by people, not affected by the fact that you think they make you happy or not, okay? So without joy, the joy of the Lord, if you are dissatisfied and discontent, you are unhappy, critical, unthankful, at odds with others, these all come from selfishness, which is not a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And so to overcome that, you have to rely on the joy of the Lord. Yeah. Amen? If you're feeling just dissatisfied about everything, if you're being overly critical and overly negative, then you have gotten to that point where you need to just stop. Stop talking. Because people who are like that, when they get to that point where they're just critical about everything, they're not thankful about anything, then there is something really wrong going on in their hearts. Amen? So check yourself. What are you happy about and what are you not happy about? Are you spending all of your time complaining, or are you spending your time thankful for what God has given you? Because that complaint and that unhappiness can actually affect everyone around you. So instead of being a joy to others, all of the selfishness that you're just thinking about yourself and why is everybody wrong and why is everybody being this way, you're going to affect everyone around you for bad instead of giving them the fruit of the Spirit that God gave you. Amen? So I want you to think about that, because the whole point of the fruit of the Spirit is to be given and to be eaten. It is to be received by others. So in your life, what are you giving other people? Are you giving them the stuff that comes out of your soul and your body that you are struggling with, the things that are not good in your life that you're trying to overcome? Or are you giving them out of your spirit, the fruit of the Spirit? And I'm not going to say that I'm not going to be up here and be like, oh, well, I got it all together, because I am human. And I, every day, have to make a choice. You know, I don't want to be selfish. I have to make that choice. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with things, and I do get discontented, and I do get complaining, you know? So I'm not saying that it's like I've got it all together, but I know who's my Redeemer. And that is what you need to know, that yes, you are going to go through these things. This is never going to not be in your life. All of these temptations, all of this is always going to be around you your entire life. It is never going to change. It is how you live in this world and how you conquer these things by your spirit that separates you from the world. You know, Jesus said, I have called you out of this world to be separated from the darkness. We are in the light for a reason. And so in your heart, is there darkness in your heart? Is there something in your heart that is in one of these things, in these categories, that is actually pulling you away from the Lord? Would you rather do one of these things than follow God? That is a question that you have to make every day. Is this thing of this world, is this sin more important than God is in my life? Who is more important to me? Amen? All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray and dismiss. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And just a reminder, we're always here if you need prayer for anything, okay? Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for each and every person here today. God, we just ask you, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts, that we would be able to conquer this flesh and this soul, God, that sometimes we are weak, Lord, but even in our weakness, you make us strong. Your strength is made perfect. We thank you for that. We know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your joy. And as we read about your peace, we know, God, that you are the Prince of Peace, Jesus. You came for that reason, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for healing all who are sick right now in body. God, we especially thank you for strengthening Miss Denise, Lord. Strengthen her body. Heal her of the pain that she's going through, Lord. Bless her, God, in Jesus' name. And all those who are working and not able to be here today, bless them, God. Strengthen their faith. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.